Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 27. So, Friday, Christy and I endured by taking all the kids and ourselves to the dentist's office at once. It took the entire day. It was crazy. But you go to the dentist if you're responsible because you're doing your annual cleanings and those sorts of things. Well, we weren't quite in that position. We hadn't been to the dentist for over a year. And Christy and I were going primarily because we were experiencing some pain in our mouth. You ever been there? And turned out that I had to have another root canal. How many of you guys have ever had a root canal? Okay. That is like the most unnerving thing in the world. You literally see like smoke coming out of your mouth. I hate that. I hate it so much, but it was necessary because what had happened, there was a little crack, right? Cavity forms, and it just keeps eating downward. You don't really see anything. Of course, it's in your mouth. No one knows that there's a problem there. But over time, there's that infection that just keeps barreling down further and further, and all of a sudden you're experiencing pain. And I had been experiencing pain for a while, praying that it would go away, and it eventually did. But what happened is it turned into an abscess. The nerve was dead, and it was infected. And the dentist had to drill down and extract the root. He had to get down to the very root issue. Because if he didn't, what would have happened? More infection would have spread. And think about this. Like in the old days, in the ancient Near East and all that, we talk about reading the Old Testament. A lot of these people didn't live very long simply because of an infection in their tooth, right? They didn't pull that, and it just continued to spread. And so today, transitioning, pivoting towards the Bible today, I look at the church, and you guys have heard me over time for a while, look at the church, and I have to ask a question. Why is the church declining? In America, why has the church steadily continued to die, to decline? We know it will never officially die, but in America, it's declining, whereas in other nations, it's flourishing. So what is the root issue that needs to be taken care of? And if we don't deal with the root issue, we won't see the health that I think God wants. What is that root issue that we have to get to in the life of the American church? And for me, it's this issue of discipleship. Okay, you guys have been here long enough. I harp on evangelism and discipleship a lot. And unfortunately, I'm just going to do it again today. Do a little bit more of it today. In fact, so much so that we're going to look at today's truth as part two to last week's truth. Today's truth, making disciples is the most important thing we do. That was last week's truth, and that's this week's truth as well. Paul continues in his ministry, leaving Asia Minor on his way to Jerusalem, but he makes this little stop. And he talks about his own life as a disciple maker. And I believe it's in that context that we're to approach Scripture today. How do I look at the life of Paul and model my life after what he did? Now again, I've been promoting discipleship, making disciplers for a while now. And every Sunday you show up and I'm preaching on it again. And I know that there's this sense that, oh, here we go again. Another message like this. But what we've been doing as the American church hasn't been working. There's got to be a fix. And so I turn to the Bible and I ask, what is the fix? What is the source of health? It's discipleship. I want you to just think with me for a second. I'm still rambling a bit at the beginning here. We decided to go through the book of Acts. Actually, I did. Okay, and you have to endure through it. But I chose, Holy Spirit and I, okay? We chose Acts. And we've been in Acts for a long time. Finally got to chapter 20, the third part. But what is the book of Acts? Is it just a historical look at the early church? Is the book of Acts just a book of history that we can pull off the shelf every once in a while, thumb through it, and say, oh, okay, this is how the church started, this happened, that happened, and then put it back on the shelf? Or do we approach the book of Acts thinking, like Paul, that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is what? Profitable for what? Teaching? For reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that all might what? Be equipped. All might be completed and equipped for every good work that the Lord has for us. Is the book of Acts just a history book to be taken off the shelf, thumbed through every now and then, and say, oh, that's interesting? Or do we approach the book of Acts as an actual model about how we are to live? Do we look at the book of Acts and say, well, Peter did his thing and Paul did his thing and they were unique and they were special. And so, yeah, it's an interesting story and praise God. Or do we say, how God worked in and through the lives of Peter and Paul is how he also wants to work in my life. And that's what we're really dealing with today as we gather and as you start listening from God. Do each of us consider in faith that God would have the same things for us? That God would want to, does want to, will want to work through each of our lives in the same way that he worked through Peter and Paul? Or are they just special people? Because if they're just special people, then that book is just a history book. It doesn't really mean much to us. So, we are to live lives exactly like Paul, making disciples. And that's the most important thing we do. That's why we live. That's why we breathe. Not to show up and say, yay, God, every Sunday morning. But to come together in love and fellowship, because that's what our hearts naturally want to do, is love the Lord. But the purpose in everything we do is going out and making disciples. If you would, I want to jump into the text at this point. Verse 17, starting off our passage today. Now, in contrast to before, new shift. Now, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. Paul is returning to Jerusalem. He's concluding the third missionary journey. He's going back to Jerusalem, and he stops in this little port city called Miletus, and he sends for the elders of Ephesus, where he had spent 3 years. All right, they have to hike down from Ephesus there, down towards Miletus, probably less than a day's journey, and meet and gather with Paul before his next ship ships off. Now, a couple things here before we get into the main passage. These next 30 verses or so are two parts. We're going to deal with the first part today, and we're going to deal with the second part in a couple weeks. The first part looks at Paul's life as a discipler. The second part is going to address the elders of the church. So when we gather again in 2 weeks, we'll talk about that. But for today, Paul, as a discipler, Paul, looking back on his life, Paul exhorting these elders in front of him, Paul exhorting the believers today, how are we to make disciples? The Way Fellowship Church exists to love, follow, and share Jesus, so that others might come to love, follow, and share Jesus. If you've been coming, gathering with us on Sundays for a while and trying to check us out and see what we're about, we're about this. We're about the last sentence of this purpose statement. Doing these different things so that ultimately others come to love, follow, and share Jesus as well. That we are about making disciplers. I believe it's the most important thing for each of us in our own individual lives. And guys, it is the core of who we are as the Way Fellowship Church. Making disciplers who will go on to make disciples. And I'm almost done. But I'm excited because a good group of people are getting this. I started meeting with an individual a couple years ago, one-on-one. And in the last 2 years, we now have 20 people who are engaged in one-on-one discipleship in this church. We're a small body. Look around. There's some other teachers back with the children. But we've got 20 different individuals who are meeting together each week over coffee and the Word. We have experienced multiplication. We have seen the fruit of people believing that, yes, discipleship is the most important thing, and I'm doing it with someone. Not just sitting in a seat and receiving, but reproducing. And so I'm so excited about that. And I got two others. That means four. Two other pairs who are saying, yeah, we're going to order the curriculum and we're going to start meeting. And I shared with the leadership last Sunday, what are we about? We're about making disciples. So what do we want to see this year? We want to see 12 baptisms that are churned out because one-on-one evangelism took place. Not just Scott preaching in the Sunday morning service. But 12 baptisms, fruit of our buy-in for discipleship. That happens through relational investment in the workplace, on the neighborhood street, in our family's life, those who still do not know the Lord. And as well, I talked about, as a church, what do I want to see in the next year? I want to see 70% of our people, 70% of all of you, involved in personal discipleship with someone else. That would be a healthy church. That would look a lot like the Church of Acts, where the word increased and the Holy Spirit just breathed fire and people were coming to know the Lord and culture was changing. So, Paul, talking to these elders, I'm going to jump into the main text. Paul, talking to these elders and expressing to them, exhorting them, his life, his example of what it looks like to make disciples. Verse 18. So when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia." Truth number one, principle number one about making disciples. Disciples, disciple through intimate fellowship with one another. With their disciplee. How do we make disciples? You must be willing to spend intimate time with the one you are discipling. You yourselves know how I lived among you. I lived among you the whole time. The whole time. Paul was there for 2.5-3 years. And he spent intimate fellowship with these individuals, doing life together. Learning what it meant to love one another. Learning what these people loved and take upon himself those same loves and joys. What do missionaries, here's a little funny fact about missionaries. It's like tongue in cheek, but it's true. Missionaries are church planters. They move to a new culture. And you know what happens? For a missionary to assimilate into that context, into that culture, for a missionary to make friends and establish relationships with others, that missionary soon finds out that his favorite football team or basketball team or hockey team is the town's team. You want to be a good missionary in New York? Well, then you need to be a Giants fan. You need to start loving the things that they love. You need to spend time with them and get to know them and talk about common things with that person. You know, Pastor Joel and Carrie are out of town this week, so I can pick on them for that. But, you know, Joel's a military dude, so he's got the straight face a lot of the times, right? You want to know what takes off Joel's straight face and puts a smile on his face? You want to become friends with Joel? Start talking soccer. His whole personality changes. You want to get to know Doug? Talk about basketball, right? Intimate fellowship. In order for discipleship to happen, you got to get to know that person. And you got to find common areas that you can share and do life together. And that takes time, that takes effort, that takes energy, that might take some money to go into that game with them. All right? So are you spending time with your neighbors, with your coworkers, with your family members, with your old friends and acquaintances? Are you investing time in those relationships so that you can create stronger and deeper bonds where they buy into what you're saying? So no one's going to listen to you if they don't feel like you really care about them, right? I always joke, but we have kids, and you have those common things that you do with kids, and usually it revolves around birthday parties. But a couple weeks ago, I had to bite the bullet, and I had to go to Chuck E. Cheese again. You guys don't understand how much I hate Chuck E. Cheese. I just don't. But I've done like five different Chuck E. Cheese birthday parties, you know, in our lifetime. And I'll probably have to do some more. It's nothing against the family that has it there. It's just I hate Chuck E. Cheese. And so two or three weeks ago, I went to Chuck E. Cheese again because our neighbors invited us. And I want to spend time with my neighbors strategically, investing in the relationships. It's not about Chuck E. Cheese. It's about an opportunity to become more intimate in fellowship so that they will want to hear what I have to say. Does that make sense? Either in the first process of evangelism or through the discipleship process, no one will listen to us if they don't feel like we care about them. Okay, so action point. I want you to think about this. This year, this season, next Thursday in particular is Halloween. Okay? 4 weeks after that is Thanksgiving, and about 4 weeks after that is Christmas. We have three big holidays coming up. I don't care what you think about Halloween. Okay, that's not the point of this. The point is, what could you do in order to create deeper relationships with your neighbors through these three holidays? All right? I was at a party last night. Look on Facebook, Jimbo Brown, great picture, great get-up and costume. It was a birthday party for the kids, but it was also a costume party in conjunction with Halloween, and we had some people come in and some adults dressed up. But one of the things I was proud of is they had their neighbors there. All their neighbors liked them except for one neighbor. That's fine, they're working on them too. But neighbors came into their home and saw the fruit of the Spirit. Making relationships, using what's out there to establish common life with pagans, lost people. Next week, we're having a block party on our street. All my neighbors, Christy and I, you know, we're the Christians. The parish has abandoned us. But we have our block party, and we're going to barbecue, and you know what? None of them are believers. But Christy and I are going to wear some stupid costume. It's probably the Star Trek thing again. And that will be it. But we'll barbecue, we'll eat, and we will make investments culturally in our neighbors. And continue to love on them. That's where it starts. From the first day I lived with you for 2.5 years investing, are we willing to do the same with someone? Who is God talking to you now that he would have you invest more time into? Okay? All right, moving on. Truth number two, disciplers disciple as a service to the Lord. Disciplers disciple as a service, as an act of service to the Lord. He continues in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Okay, serving the Lord as we make disciples, not serving the person and not serving ourselves. If we're not focused on Jesus as we make disciples, what soon happens is we end up serving ourselves. So let me unpack that. Have you ever been in the life of a church and you heard someone murmur, "No one appreciates me. No one appreciates what I do." Have you ever felt that way? Said that to yourself. No one sees everything that I do. Doing all this stuff in the name of the Lord, but not doing it for the Lord. We're doing it for the recognition of those around us. As we disciple, we do it for the Lord as an act of service, as an act of worship to the Lord. Our focus is on Him, not on the person congratulating us later in life, not for others seeing that we're doing this, this, or that. But it's an act of love to Him. To Him. Matthew 25:40, Jesus speaking, "And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.'" We serve others, not for recognition out here, but recognition from up there. Whatever we do to the least of the brothers, for him. Question. Currently, right now, are you feeling burned out? "I'm just burned out in ministry. I need a break." Okay? I've been there. When I was a student in college, I had to do an internship at a church, and I was doing all this stuff for God. All this stuff for the name of God. All this stuff in the name of God. And after that internship, I didn't want to do much more for God. And it took some counseling, it took some people pouring into my life to recognize that I really wasn't doing it for God. You know, I was doing it for the show. I was doing it to make sure things happened and everyone saw and things got checked off the boxes and it was happening. I was so focused on all the ministry that I wasn't focused on the one who I was supposed to be serving. And somehow my eyes got distracted and they came back down to earth instead of being on the king. And just recognize, I'm a servant. He says, go, I say yes. He says, do, I say yes. And everything I do is for him. So, some of us here might need to just take a break. Some of us might need to take a breath, get some respite, some help, some time off. But don't do it idly and say, okay, I need a break. You get on your knees during that time, and you need to get back to the first part, loving Jesus. You need to spend some time loving Jesus. And then stepping out in faith and sharing. Got to get back in it. Okay? And you got to recognize you're just off center a bit. Your focus went off. Get your focus back on him. Okay? So take a breath. Take a break. And then also, another action point here. Extend grace. Extend grace to me as the pastor. To the rest of the elder team. Rest of the leaders in this church. Extend grace. Recognizing they're not doing it for you. They're doing it for God. So extend grace. Because they're serving. Does that make sense? And sometimes we take aim at what we see. And so let's see him. Let's focus on him. Okay? Paul goes further, explaining that area of service. He talks about humility. Truth number 3, disciples serve in all humility. So we serve the Lord, and we serve through humility. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Count others more significant about yourselves. I'm yelling at my kids all the time about this. Walking through the store, parents, you ever experienced this? Any parents with boys experience this? I walk and they want to be with dad, so all three of them walk in a straight line through Costco. You know, like a wall. And I can see the terror in the other shopper's eyes. You know, are they going to part? And I'm always having to ring them in and pull them and get behind me. You got to make room for others. You have to think about other people. Other people are more important to you. This stuff comes out of my mouth all the time. Other people are more important than you. Okay? And so we serve in humility, counting others as more significant than ourselves. Why? Because this is how Jesus lived. This is how Jesus lived. In a beautiful picture of humility, John 13, we read, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." Jesus washing the stinky, dirty feet of his disciples. Showing humility. I don't know what other example we have other than dying on the cross. Physically, in his ministry, discipling these individuals, and the ones we disciple as well, we are to show humility. Washing the feet of those who don't even deserve it. Right? Because once again, if you're not humble, no one's going to listen to you. Right? If you're not humble, no one's going to follow you. They're just not. All right, so have humility in yourself. Humility in yourself, but complement that with extreme confidence in Christ. Humility in ourselves, but extreme confidence in the power of the Holy Spirit and His Word, His Gospel. Not enough just to decrease ourselves, but pivot and turn and put major faith and confidence in His work. Not yourselves, because I'm always guilty of that. Okay? All right. He also says, and with tears, serve the Lord with humility and with tears. Truth number four, disciplers disciple in love. This is pretty easy. Disciplers disciple in love. As we see more and more people transform into the image of God, as this church continues to grow through our discipleship of others, we are going to experience disappointment. Disappointment is a natural byproduct of ministry. We love people, and because we love people, we hurt with them, we hurt for them, when they don't always make the right decisions. You guys ever cried for your friends, your loved ones who were just not listening to God? You ever felt extreme disappointment? If only they would listen to God, if only they would read their Bible more, if only they would. And they continue to make these decisions that are more geared towards death than life. And it causes us to cry. Tears, our heart break. As we seek to make disciples, we understand that our hearts are going to ache with theirs because we love them. Because we have poured our lives into them. Okay? 3 years I've been doing the one-on-one discipleship. And you guys, my first disciplee turned out to be Judas. He just abandoned everything. Abandoned his wife, abandoned Jesus, and he bailed. And I invested a year into his life, and that hurt. Because he chose death over life. We are going to experience disappointment when and if we do pour our love into them. Disciples disciple through love. Do you have the heart of Jesus? We read Jesus' words all the time. And one of the things the gospel writers tell us is that he had compassion on the crowds, right? Over and over again, he had compassion on the crowds. Do you have compassion for the crowds? That one person that God would be, that God is calling you to sit down over coffee regularly and disciple, do you have compassion for that person, especially when they make mistakes? Especially when they trip up and fail. We need to have love for the one that we are discipling. Moving on. Last one for this humility thing, or for the service thing. So we serve through humility, we serve through love, and this last one, we serve through trial. And with trials that happen to me, truth number five, disciplers disciple through, I put adversity. And I'm going to go through this hopefully a little quicker. John 15:20, remember the word that I said to you. Jesus speaking. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Guys, we follow Jesus. Yay! We follow Jesus. He ended up on a cross. The one we followed, the one we say we are following, ended up on a cross. 2 Corinthians 11:23, are they servants of Christ? Paul speaking, I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, for more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews. 5 times. The 40 lashes less than once. 39 strikes with the whip. 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Jesus experienced persecution, trial. Paul experienced persecution and trial. And if we don't put the book of Acts on a dusty shelf and think it's just a history book, we too will experience persecution and trial if we're about discipleship. It's just going to happen. If we're content just to sit in the seats, we won't. Because listen carefully. If you're not experiencing adversity, you could be right where Satan wants you. Okay, because Satan, he doesn't like us becoming more and more devoted to Jesus. He doesn't like it when we love Jesus more. He likes us loving things more. He doesn't like us stepping out in faith and trusting Jesus more. He likes us relying upon ourselves and all the experts in this world. And he certainly doesn't like it when we open our mouths and share the good news that counters the bad news. And so we must recognize that we are going to experience trial through discipleship. Truth number six. Because of all that, if you can buy into truth number five, truth number six, disciples boldly share the gospel to all peoples. If you can recognize and get past the fact that, yeah, I'm going to experience trial and persecution, suffering and frustration, then the next logical step is that disciples then boldly, courageously open their mouths and share the good news. Paul says, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul says, "I did not shrink back." And he says it two times, here and also in verse 27. Paul did not shrink back in fear, but he boldly and courageously told it how it was. He was up front with people, to their face, confrontational. If you don't like that word, too bad. He looked at the person's eyes and he said, "Look, this is how it is." And we as disciples, mentoring, pouring our lives into one or more, there's going to be those moments where we have to tell them, "You guys, this is a choice of life or death. You choose this way, you're headed towards death, the destruction of your soul, the destruction of your family, the destruction of everyone that you love about, or you can, in faith, choose life." And it's a hard decision. The line's in the sand, but you have to make it. And we have to be willing to state it as such. Okay? Paul did not shrink back from three things. I'm going to break this down. Three different things. Declaring the gospel. He did not shrink back from declaring the gospel. He says, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We must be willing to declare with our mouth the gospel so that people can experience God's salvation. They will not experience God's salvation if we keep our mouths closed. So we must be willing to declare the truth of the gospel. But number two, he also says teaching the gospel. That means unpacking it, explaining it. It's not enough just to say, "Hey, here's A, B, and C." We need to unpack A, B, and C. We need to explain what repentance means. We need to be able to explain the significance of the cross and the significance of the resurrection. We need to communicate, "Hey, you're putting faith in these things, and these things aren't going to deliver. You need to put your faith in Jesus. He will always deliver." Okay, we can't just declare and take out our big Bibles and thump people over the head. We have to explain it. And so that means you need to go and learn your doctrine to a point that you can explain it. Not learn doctrine because doctrine, it's expected of you. But doctrine so that you can adequately explain all the questions that people have. And three, we need to testify to the gospel. It's not enough just to declare it. It's not enough even to explain it. You have to live it. Scratch that. I don't like that phrasing. You can't live the gospel. The gospel is. You have to demonstrate the effects of the gospel in your life. This person over here that you're trying to disciple, Joe, does he see the evidence of the gospel in your life? Does he see that you're faithing in the gospel, or does he see that you're faithing in your next paycheck? Does he see that you're faithing in the gospel, or does he see that you faith in your career? Does he see that you faith in the gospel for every part of salvation, or does he see you faith in your children? What do they see you testifying to? The evidence of your life is your entire being pointed towards the gospel. So it's not enough to just declare it. It's harder than that. You need to explain it. And it's even harder that you have to prove it, demonstrate it. Okay? And he did this in public and private. He did this in homes and in public. And he did this to all peoples, both Jew and Greek. We must be willing to do this in public and in private. We must be willing to share the message with whatever color, whatever age, whatever gender. That's what disciples do. Okay, verse 22. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction awaits me. Paul senses from the Holy Spirit that he's going to be locked up pretty soon. He senses that his trip to Jerusalem isn't going to end too well. But he keeps going through adversity, knowing and expecting and having particulars about what that adversity might look like. Okay? And this leads into truth 7. In the context of adversity, truth 7, disciples die to self and live for Jesus. See, the secret to being able to deal with adversity as it comes, to dealing with trials as they come, is that we ourselves have already made the decision that we're dead and Christ is alive. That we're not living for ourselves, we can take the beatings, we're living for Him. Because we follow Jesus, who poured His life out into the lives of disciples for 3 years. We follow Jesus, who poured His life out ultimately on the cross for us. So following Jesus means dying to ourselves and living for Him. Matthew 16:24, then Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Those are pretty cryptic words. If anyone really wants to follow me, they need to die to themselves, just as I did, and follow me in faith wherever I will lead them. Philippians 1:20, Paul speaking, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Disciples are willing to put their lives away and take on the full righteousness of Jesus, letting Him live within them. When Christy became pregnant with Jeffrey, it was a long time ago, 10 years ago, Christy became pregnant, and I was sitting on my sofa with an Xbox controller in my hand. And besides, oh crap, coming out of my mouth, I was like, this isn't going to be in my hand as much. This stupid game controller, just, it's not going to be in my hand as much now. My life's changed, right? Gentlemen, younger gentlemen, anyone been there? Jonathan came around. And again, my life has shifted even more. I'm not going to have as much time to read all my novels and play my video games. I'm going to have to take one for the team again. Jacob comes, or, you know, we find out Jacob's coming. Again, I'm like thinking, man, I got to carve out more time out of my life for three boys now, three kids. Now it's Mia, and some days you guys are beating me, the Browns, but I mean, like, where's the time for myself? And guys, Thomas is going to be a new dad pretty soon. They're foster caring pretty soon, right? He's going to have to deal with this. But you know what? I don't regret it at all. I mean, there's times I definitely want my time, right? But I don't miss that. Because I got Jeffrey, Jonathan, and Jacob, and Mia. And especially Mia. And I feel fulfilled. I don't need all that stuff that was me. I'm pouring my life into others. And you know what? It feels good. It's more rewarding. And it's the same principle here. Disciples die to self and they live for Jesus. And it's so much more fulfilling. Because we live in a very narcissistic society where everything is about ourselves. And it ain't healthy. Okay, guys. We're on truth number 8. Last one. Verse 25. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. None of these people are going to see his face again. He's on his way to Jerusalem and then ultimately Rome in shackles. Okay? But here's the truth. Disciples focus on the kingdom, not their kingdom. Disciples focus on the kingdom, Jesus' big kingdom, expansive over the entire globe and in heaven, not their individual little petty kingdom. Okay, the kingdom in the Bible represents the king and his kingdom. I mean, it's a little unfamiliar. Read the Gospels. You hear about it a lot more in the Gospels than the letters. What does it mean? It's not the church. It's bigger than the church. The church is inside the kingdom. The kingdom represents the king and his reign over his dominion. And so, guys, the question for us is, are we more interested in our little kingdoms, maybe our homes, maybe our ministries, maybe our church, instead of God's eternal, vast kingdom? We are a part of something much bigger than ourselves as we make disciples. We are making disciples for the King. Not just for the Way Fellowship Church, to get a bigger church. Okay, we sponsor a church plant. We want to sponsor another one. Joel and Susie are out there. Moved from the other ends of the earth, basically, to come plant a church here. They moved from the south. Because they're about kingdom work. They could have remained in North Carolina. You know, I could have taken a job in a church eventually somewhere. But through church planting, we are expanding the kingdom. We are supporting another church. Part of our budget goes to other churches and other works and missionaries. We don't live for ourselves only. We've died to ourselves as a church also. And what we do here is for kingdom purposes. And just one last thing. Joel and Susie, they're out there doing their thing in Clear Vista. And one of the big things that they're doing is Susie is working every week with these little Bible clubs. She's got like 4 of them. They had one salvation through that Bible club a couple weeks ago. But you know what? That kid and his parents aren't coming to their worship services. That kid and the parents and the family, they haven't been incorporated, absorbed into the church fellowship. And for over a year and a half, Susie's been doing these things, and they've seen no fruit from these kingdom works in regard to their church's life. But praise God, they're about kingdom business, and they're not just about the church, the name, the thing, but they're about the kingdom and seeing more and more people, in this sense, little kids, come into the big kingdom and recognize Jesus as Savior and Lord. And so I ask you today, what are you doing in terms of kingdom? It's not just the tribe of Southern Baptist or the Way Fellowship Church. Are you thinking about the big picture that your investment here may never pay dividends into this local church? Okay, but it will in terms of the kingdom. Okay? I'm just going to close it out, last two verses here. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. This is a reiteration of number six, to boldly to not shrink when it comes to the ministry of the gospel. Okay? And when it says the whole counsel of God, I just want to point this out. Translators translate this completely different all the time. New American Standard says purpose of God. The Holman Bible says the whole plan of God. And Acts 20, NIV, the will of God. So each of these major translations translate this word differently. But here's the deal. We are to speak into others' lives so that they see the whole picture of Jesus. Not the short sale, Jesus loves you, forgives you, you're going to heaven. But man, this, the whole counsel, the will of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God, that's, what is that? That's a lot of conversation. That's what that is. And that means, again, I just want to press this home. We have to pour our lives and spend time with others. Because unveiling the purpose, the plan, the counsel, all of that, that's a lot of talking. That's a lot of time spending with people to help them see who they are in Christ and to see their plan or the plan that He has for them. So are you willing? Are you willing? Are you willing to say yes and to pour your life into another? Our central truth, making disciples is the most important thing we do. It is the last commandment, is the last words of Christ before He ascended to heaven. He has called us to make a disciple of someone else. Are you willing to say yes to that today? I do not believe you could have sat through this entire service and God did not tell you or put into your head one person that He would have you go to and invest more time in. So who is that individual? Will you say yes today? And will you begin a process of discipling this week? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You that it is applicable. We thank You that it is discernible. Lord, everything about it is profitable. And Lord, I do ask that it would not only be profitable today and the remainder of our service together, Lord, but that You would also use it to correct, that You would use it to rebuke if need be. Lord, that for those of us who've just gotten a little bit comfortable of being in the seat, Lord, that You would help us get out of the seat, move our feet, move our hands, and begin that process of discipling someone else. Lord, we want to see more people come to know You this year. We want to see You work within us and through us in a more powerful way this year. So, Lord, continue to speak to us in the remainder of our service together. Continue to impress upon us a need to just surrender to You and watch You work. We ask for Your blessing. We ask that You would be blessed in the remainder of this time together. And we do so all in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to continue in worship through a couple songs. And as always, if you just need some prayer, if you need some talking, I'm going to be in the back. Doug's going to be in the back. Come see us. But let's continue worshiping in song.
Amen. We're going to continue worshiping. And